sing.
Well, again, what a privilege it is to have Dr. Bruce McAllister with us this morning. Just as a reminder, at the end of the service, we will be taking up a love offering, and we look forward to that. So without further ado, Dr. McAllister, if you'll come on up and share with us God's word this morning.
Okay. Thank you.
Thanks, sir.
Okay.
Well, it's very nice to be here. Thank you for welcoming me so warmly this morning. And I'm very grateful to be here. I've driven 200 miles this morning to get here. I left the house about 7, and it was a very smooth drive. And I called Brother A.B. about 9:15 and said, all is well, don't panic, and everything's on schedule. So it's really wonderful to be here with you all. I was born not too far from here, in Savannah, Georgia. My dad was with the Goodyear Service Stores there. He and my mom had met in Gainesville, Florida at a Goodyear store and worked together, but couldn't date, you know, as co-workers. And then he got transferred to Savannah, and that gave them an opportunity to date, you know, I guess from a distance. And then they got married on February 14th, 1953. And then I came along in November of 54. Only lived 2 years in Savannah, Georgia, but grew up in, Dad got transferred to North Alabama, Decatur, and then Huntsville, and then Hartsville. We were in North Alabama growing up. And then I came off to BJU in Greenville, South Carolina, as an 18-year-old, thinking that I would be there for 4 years and go off and be a youth pastor somewhere. Well, it ended up being 46 years. And so I was kind of a slow learner. And so the Lord opened a door, though, for me to serve at BJU on the Bible faculty and as assistant to the director of ministerial training, and then as director of ministerial training for 24 years. So my wife and I together served at BJU 80 years. And she was 38 and a half, and I was 41 and a half years of service. And so the Lord has just blessed us in wonderful ways. And one of those ways, of course, today is that I'm working, and now for the last 3 years, I've been working with Gospel Fellowship Association Missions, which is right across the street from BJU, and has a pretty close historical tie. And so I'm Director of Ministry Relations for GFA, travel, preach, work with church planning, church staffing. We're helping about 60 churches right now find a pastor. Through our website and interaction with people, and about something like 43 men, I think, are candidates through our website. So we're trying to serve the, if I can put it this way, the good old-fashioned Bible-believing churches of a conservative, certainly conservative nature, and really enjoying that type of work. I work also with Dr. Marsh Fant. Has Brother Fant been here? I figure he has. And tomorrow begins our interim pastor conference. Your pastor, you know, going back, was, I believe, a GFA interim pastor, right? And then became full pastor. And by the way, he spoke very highly of you to me. He told me what a loving group of people that you are. And I can believe it, just having been here for a little while this morning. And just, I can tell you enjoy being around each other. And that's a very special thing in the local church, to have that kind of love for one another. And he and I go way back. I mean, we go back 40 years, I guess. I believe back in the day when we were first married, we were part of Hampton Park Baptist Church in Greenville. And I think he was in that church back in those days. So it's a little bit of a fuzzy memory for me, but I did know him from way back years ago. And thank the Lord for him, and glad he can get away. Yes, pastors need a little break once in a while as well. So I'm glad that we can help out a little bit here while he's away. And so actually our interim pastor program has grown to, I believe it's almost 20 couples. It may be now 20 couples, retired ministry couples who are, most of them, able to get out and help churches in transition. So Brother Marsh wants to grow that to 25 couples, so he's not really very far away. And a lot of, you know, older pastors and their wives want to keep going. They want to serve, but maybe not in a full-time way, but helping churches where they can. And of course, we are very grateful for your support and our partnership together with many missionaries for that matter, but we especially thank you for what you're doing for the GFA missionaries. They're actually your missionaries, and we just facilitate sending them out through all that's involved in the financial flow and other things that can be of help to them. And so it's a great, I've actually been with GFA for 20 years, I think, now or so, part of the board of GFA prior to becoming Director of Ministry Relations. So the Lord has blessed my wife and me in a great way. I can show you a picture sometime on the phone. I'll go ahead. Ellen is from New Jersey, believe it or not. I met a girl from New Jersey at a dinner table at BJ, a signed dinner table, and lo and behold, we got married. So we've been married 43 years. We have four children, grown children. They act grown most of the time, you know. So they are 31 to 41 in age, and three out of four are married, one never married, and we have six grandchildren. And so three boys and three girls, including twin little three-year-olds in Greenville. So we get to see them and their brother, Graham, quite a bit. So we're thankful for God's blessing. And I trust you're just focused on the Lord, and we can be in His Word here together for a little while this morning, encourage our hearts. I'm a down-home practical guy. It's kind of my flavor, all right? So if you're expecting a scholar this morning, that's not who I am, all right? I'm Bruce is my name. And in fact, my first name is Maurice. And if you want to get mad at me and call me that, that's okay. But I go by Bruce, and it's a joy to be with you today. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. And we're going to get there in a few moments. But I'd like to introduce my topic to you this morning, which is the topic of renewal. Refreshing renewal. This evening, Lord willing, I plan to preach on the grace of God as it relates to this, kind of an overview of the grace of God. But, you know, just like we were mentioning, your pastors hopefully getting a time of refreshment and renewal. It sounds like he's helping a church in New Jersey a little bit, so I don't know. It sounds like work to me. But we all need refreshing renewal. There's a reason for that. We face problems, don't we? We have challenges. We have difficulties. If you're problem-free today, congratulations. I hope you enjoy that. And I'm thankful when we get those kind of seasons in our lives. But several years ago, an older lady and her husband that I have known for years and highly regard, last name is Smith, Mrs. Smith, said to me, she just said a simple statement. She said, "Everybody has problems." And I, you know, that doesn't sound like a world class classic quotation, perhaps, but there's really a lot to that, isn't there? We face personal issues. We face family matters. Sometimes we're involved in interpersonal strain or employment issues, heavy workload, long hours, financial difficulties, declining health, accumulated effects of aging. I know we don't have any of that here today. Sometimes a spouse, a wife or husband is discouraged, or we have a close friend who is discouraged. Sometimes there's a rebellious child or difficult child, which almost every family has that, at least for a season. Some folks are lonely. Sometimes we face eroded personal confidence. We have an accumulation of personal mistakes and misjudgments. Some people live with a fear of failure or a sense of inadequacy, and sometimes there is a habitual failure to overcome sin and temptation consistently. And so I say, folks like us need the refreshing renewal that comes from God and helps us through our difficulties. We're promised in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, if we will wait on the Lord, we shall renew our strength, mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. David said in Psalm 103 that God satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for the which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. So when we talk about renewal, we can talk about it in terms of even the dictionary gives us help on this. It means to make new, that is to restore to freshness and vigor and perfection. To make new spiritually, the word is regenerate. To restore to existence or to revive, to make extensive changes in or rebuild. To do it again or repeat. To begin again, to resume, to replace or to replenish. All of these have to do with the concept of renewal, even from just Webster's dictionary. But from the Bible this morning, I'd like for us to look at this renewal through three different angles for a little while. And I'd like to begin by saying that the Christian life begins with the renewal of conversion. The Christian life begins with the renewal of conversion. And in our text here this morning in Titus chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What a description of so many people in this world who do not know the Lord, and even of ourselves perhaps before we knew the Lord. But then he reflects on God's saving grace, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Aren't you glad God loves sinners like ourselves? Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. He elaborates on that in other places in the New Testament. But God's love is greater than man's sin. And then he says this, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us with the washing of regeneration. And here's our word, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning with these wonderful people in this fine church and worship you together and reflect upon these truths from your word. Work in our hearts by these truths today. We would pray if there would be anyone here that's not saved or not sure that he or she is saved, we pray this would be the day of salvation for that one or those several. We pray, Lord, that you'd work in our lives. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life begins with the renewal of conversion. Paul here is clarifying that we do not have the ability to save ourselves. Salvation certainly results in a life of good works. He'll say that in verse 8 for saved people, that we might be careful to maintain good works. We ought to be serving the Lord. We ought to be living a life of service toward other people, giving ourselves away, as it were, in a life of good works, but those good works do not save. They are the evidence of salvation, but they have no saving merit in and of themselves, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but rather the way of salvation is through God's great mercy. God's mercy is His restraining from us what we do deserve. We are sinners by nature and practice. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, the book of Romans tells us. And so, because of what Jesus Christ, God's Son, did, God's virgin-born, sinless Son came to this world voluntarily, came from heaven's glory, the eternal Son of God. Had always been with the Father, but according to the Father's will, He came to this incursed earth and He lived a perfect life. And then He went to Calvary's cross and He died there, a substitutionary saving death on our behalf. He shed His blood. He gave up His life. He was buried. He rose again bodily from the tomb. And the Bible says this, that He is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Our Savior lives. And He poured out His mercy upon us. He did not allow us, because of His death on the cross, to go to hell and experience what we actually personally deserve. He poured out His grace on Him. The word grace is used here. That is, God gives us what we do not deserve. He restrains from us what we deserve, His wrath, but He gives to us what we don't deserve, and that is a home in heaven and a cleansed heart in a life with purpose here on earth. He does that by His wonderful, wonderful saving grace. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He delivers us from the penalty of our sin. And then it says, this came by means, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's not really two different things. Those last two phrases, they really worked in tandem with one another. Jesus put it this way in John 3:7. He said, you must be born again. If you're going to go to heaven, you've got to experience new life. There's got to be a work of God in our lives. The big fancy theological term is regeneration that's used here. And God, by means of the gospel, reaches down into our hearts with the power of the Holy Spirit, shows us our need of Christ, shows us who Christ is, helps us to understand, brings illumination to our hearts, and we, at that moment of receiving Christ, we are born again. I remember as a little boy, I was under the conviction of sin. I had heard our wonderful pastor. His name was Jack Spratt, Dr. William Henry Lee Spratt. He went by Jack Spratt. He'd preach the gospel. He'd beg us to be saved. I was a little guy, but I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed a Savior. I didn't want to go to hell. And Dr. Spratt took me out on some church errands in his 1957 Brown Studebaker car. We did the errands. He pulled over on the side of the road on Church Street in Decatur, Alabama. And this was all arranged so that I could understand the gospel. He gave me the gospel. He led me in the sinner's prayer. And I can still remember 60 years ago and more, the change, the life, the joy that I had receiving Christ as my Savior. Do you have something like that that you can recall? You might not have all the details, but the reality is, if you have been born again, there is life inside of you. There's an inclination toward God that's not true of unregenerate, unsaved people. You've experienced then what this verse says, the renewal, the renewing of the Holy Spirit that comes at salvation. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Peter put it this way in his preaching to the people at Jerusalem there in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. He says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The Christian life begins with the renewal of conversion. The last several weeks, intermittently a little bit, I have had the joy of getting reacquainted with a man in jail. I do a little jail ministry there in Greenville. Greenville Detention Center has 1,200 people in there. What a privilege to go in and give God's word to some of them. And this, I better not call his name, but I could. And I showed up there 2 years. COVID had shut us out. I'd been going about 10 years prior to that when I'm in town. And one of my former friends from another part of the jail was in this blue pot area where I was on this evening. And he's just smiling. And he's just beaming. And he's actually been in jail now 3 years. He was supposed to have his trial this past Friday. Judge was not feeling well. He couldn't do it. And he recounted to me how his cellmate, I won't call his name either, but I could, came to Christ where we were ministering, had his life transformed. I found out that inmate had been driving under the influence, and all four of his little children were killed in a car accident. He got 20 years. But it was through that guy getting saved in jail, the one with the four children, that this other man came to the Lord. And it's been 2 years. It'd been 2 years since I'd seen him, I guess. And he was still beaming with the joy of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what I call conversion. A changed life. New life. It's so wonderful to see it face to face in a person's life, growing in the grace of God. Secondly, this morning, the Christian life is sustained by the renewal of cleansing. The Christian life is sustained by the renewal of cleansing. Let me ask you to turn, please, over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, please. The Christian life gets underway. The life begins to change. And yet, we know that though we're making progress, there's still a long way to go. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, I just listened all the way through the book of Ephesians just the half hour, my last half hour on this trip this morning. I just enjoy this book, and the language of it's very eloquent, especially in the early chapters. And then he kind of gets down to business about how saved people are supposed to live. And in verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." He begins to describe the way unsaved people live and think. Verse 18, verse 19, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And then the contrast, "but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust," and here's our word, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it goes on to explain that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness unto true holiness. I would highly commend Ephesians 4:17 through about 5:17 for devotional reading, and particularly if you're going through a struggle with sin, because it will speak directly to the heart about these type of things. Somebody put it this way about how a believer, how the change happens in a, especially in a new believer's life. They said, a sinner leaps into sin and loves it. A saint, saved person, lapses into sin and loathes it or hates it. A believer really can't sin and enjoy it. There's conviction. There's guilt. I'm not saying that saved people can really long-term either, but I'm just saying that there's a, for a believer, a person has new life in Christ, there's, they know this is not right. And so we begin our Christian life, and it goes with us for a lifetime, that we have to deal with sin. We have to call it what it is. It's the old life. It's part of the old nature. That should not dominate us. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're under, not under law, but under grace, Romans would tell us. And so what this is actually saying, or at least implying, is that what we're going to spend our life doing is we're going to spend our life as believers putting off and putting on. Putting off sin and putting on the ways of God. And by put on, I don't mean fake put on. I mean really put it on and let it define who we are. Let Christ be seen in our lives and let Him transform us from the inside out. The problem with the Christian life being lived successfully is sin. Sin is the enemy. Our own flesh, that sinful nature that dominated prior to conversion. The defiling, damaging aspects of sin, making things that should be new, old. These things can lead to disciplinary judgment of God if not corrected. They can actually lead to premature death. There is, John says, a sin unto death. We should not play around with sin as believers. We be without discipline or chastisement, we are, Hebrews says, illegitimate children. We're not really God's children. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receiveth. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 7:1. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. James addresses the issue of cleansing in this way. He says in 4:8, draw nigh or nearer to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Boy, he really speaks straight to it in James chapter 4. David in Psalm 51, various verses, says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew, there's our word, renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. 1 John 1:9, I'm really glad this is in the Bible, aren't you? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know I'm talking to some nice people here this morning, okay? People that I would assume love the Lord. And I believe you do, if you know the Lord. But the Christian life is sustained by the renewal of cleansing. We're not going to be fully liberated from the old nature, the old man, whatever you want to call it. Our Adamic comes from Adam, our sinful nature, until we see the Lord. And one day we'll be delivered, won't we? Who shall transform us, our vile body, to be made like unto his glorious body, according to the power whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Philippians 3 tells us. John says, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And one day, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to be transformed and totally delivered from the power and penalty and presence of sin in that great day. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Amen. But for now, we've got to struggle by God's grace, by his power, and seek his cleansing. And the best thing to do is when convicted, confess it, get on your feet, and go forward for the Lord. If you need to straighten things out with people, certainly do that as well as part of the overall process. And then finally this morning, the Christian life is advanced by the renewal of consecration. Romans 12, please. Romans 12. The early verses of Romans 12 address consecration, I think, like no other verses in the New Testament. The Christian life begins with the renewal of conversion. The Christian life is sustained by the renewal of cleansing. And thirdly and finally this morning, the Christian life is advanced by the renewal of consecration. He's just in 11:36, Romans 11:36, says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." We should never just glibly read Romans 12 without realizing the tremendous climax of God's great salvation, that God is the origin, the means, and the end of all things. So with God being first and foremost and central, and we recognize that as believers, then Paul turns to all believers, Jew and Gentile alike, and he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by," here's our word, "the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." These two verses, the verses that follow, deal with this great concept of dedication or consecration. In the Old Testament world, the priest had that privilege to come before God, and they were the ones that were interceding before God for the people and carrying out the elements of the sacrificial system. These verses are actually picking up the imagery of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple system. But now that is done with. Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone that believes. All those types and foreshadowings have been fulfilled so that Jew and Gentile alike can actually serve as priest before God. That word service at the end of verse 1 is the word priestly service, latreia. We Baptists, we say we believe in the priesthood of the believer. I'm sure other folks that are not Baptists believe in that as well, but we talk about it like it's our, you know, it's ours. Well, it is ours because of what Christ has done for us. And so Paul says to all believers, in essence, I'm not asking you to come and bring an animal sacrifice outside of yourself. I'm asking you to come and present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual service. It's a call to consecration. It's a call to dedication. It's a call to believers to lay down their lives and say, God, I give you everything I am and have. I want to be used by you. Dedication, consecration is made up in these verses. I see three elements: the presentation of the body, the separation from the world, be not conformed to this world. It's talking about the spirit of this age. And then the transformation of the mind. And he says that transformation takes place by renewal. To be transformed by the renewing, the renewal of our minds. This means we've got to give ourselves to the Word of God, to the reading, to the study, to the memorization of the Word of God, that our minds might be transformed. I came down 200 miles of nice road today. But all of that used to just be a dirt field with trees growing in it. But there came a time when people that know how to build highways came in and excavated and built it up and put down a foundation and poured layers of asphalt or concrete, and they built a roadway, and I'm sure at the day it seemed awfully slow. But I can zip down the highway, wake up in Greenville, South Carolina, and preach in Charleston, North Carolina, South Carolina, because of such a road system. That landscape was transformed for a greater purpose. Your mind and my mind can experience a similar type of transformation. It will seem sometimes slow, but if you'll give yourself to the Word of God and prayer, to the listening, to preaching and teaching, to the fellowship of believers in a local church, the pursuit of Jesus Christ and the transformed life, He will change your life. Transformed by the renewing of your life, your mind, that you may prove by testing what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will certainly is perfect. It certainly is good. It certainly is acceptable unto God. The will of God is the entire reason for our existence. And it requires a consecrated, dedicated life. It requires us to put ourselves on the altar of consecration. Turn from the spirit of this age and allow God to transform our mind that we might be able to prove for our personal lives what is the will of God. Now, the rest of this chapter talks about what that is, okay? And I obviously don't have time to develop the whole chapter. But I like Romans 12 a lot. I'm a list guy. I mean, I'm a real old-time paper list guy. If you come to my desk, you're likely to see a list of things to do. I've got a drawer in my work area that has a list of household projects to try to be working on. My wife's probably got a longer list than I have. I'm a list guy. We painted 10 shutters yesterday to our house. Took them down, painted them, put them back up. That was a good day. That's off the list now. Except she said, we got to get the other 10 shutters done. But Romans 12, especially starting in verse 9, is a list. I call it breakfast reading. I've already had my time with the Lord, sit down, eat my bowl of cereal, and I've oftentimes put Romans 12 right there on my cell phone and get my marching orders for the day, because it just tells us what we ought to be doing. The Christian life is advanced by the renewal of consecration. So let me close and ask a few questions. Just reflect in your own heart. Have I truly been born again? has the Christian life actually begun? Through the renewal of genuine conversion. Has my heart been changed? Do I have new life toward God? Then as a believer, where do I stand with the Lord in terms of the purity, the effect of God's ongoing cleansing work as we grow in grace and pursue after Him and confess our sins and turn from those sins and seek the Christ-like life? It's easy sometimes to let sin accumulate, that hard heart to get hardened, and life can be very difficult. Have you really genuinely consecrated your life to the Lord? Taking your hands off. Let God be in control of things and said, Lord, I want to live my life for you. Change my heart. Change my mind. Transform me by your grace, by your word, by your spirit. Let's all let God have his way in our hearts. Would you bow your heads with me, please, as we close? I virtually do not know anyone's personal circumstances here, except just a little conversation this morning. But you very likely know where you are with the Lord. And my appeal to you this morning would be, of course, if you do not yet know the Lord, be saved right now. Call on His name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If there are things not right in your heart, as a believer, ask for God's cleansing and then put those things away. And then certainly we should be people who know that Christ is Lord and He is in charge of our lives and we are dedicated and consecrated to Him. If you've never consciously consecrated your life to Christ, do that. Do that now. Let Him have His way. I can be of any help afterward. Please let me know. Glad to help you with any of those matters. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for your work in our hearts to be strong and effective. Help us to be responsive, we pray, in Jesus' name.